Please open your Bibles and find your way with me to John chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 6th chapter. In the blue Bibles, that'll be on page 891. Last week, we began a two-week consideration of the blessing that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of communion, gives to the people of God in their worship. We began this two-week consideration last week by, first of all, turning to the Old Testament. Remember, we looked at Passover. Passover is the central, it was the central covenant feast of God's people in the Old Testament. But we saw, when looking at Passover in the context of the whole of the Bible, that ultimately Passover was a shadow pointing forward to a reality. And the reality was the work of Christ on the cross. And then, of course, the Lord's Supper, which is the central covenant meal of God's people in the New Testament era. And this week, we are continuing by now turning to a New Testament passage to consider the Lord's Supper. But the New Testament passage we're turning to today is still not explicitly about the Lord's Supper. It is still actually operating in the world of shadow, pointing forward. But we're getting a lot closer. And we're going to see that these words are still equally full of this strange wonder that we saw at Passover. They're still equally full of this terrifying beauty that we saw at Passover when you consider what those elements are pointing towards. And it's still full of this stirring mystery. In fact, when these words were first spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, they were very troubling for people. Very troubling for people. But eventually, the followers of the Lord Jesus found in these words that we are about to read that which reveals and that which opens up some very deep truths about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to us. So let's look at these words together. Let me ask that you stand. Actually, no, don't stand. Sorry. Sorry about that. I wanted to introduce chapter 6 to you before we read it. Let me first introduce what's going on in chapter 6 before we get to the part where we're going to read. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, you can follow along. I'm just going to summarize the first 24 verses. In chapter 1, or rather in verse 1, you see that Jesus goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 2, you see that there is a large crowd following him at this point in his ministry. This large crowd is following him because he's been doing all these miraculous signs. Verse 3, he's going to take a seat a little ways up on a mountain. Verse 4, interesting note, John tells us that the Passover feast was at hand. So we know that during this time, Jesus is thinking about all these things that we just talked about last week. Verses 5 through 13, Jesus tests his disciples by asking them, "So, how do you think we're going to feed all these hungry people that are all around us?" And remember, they're on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. This is basically in the middle of nowhere. So we might as well be asking, "So, how do you think we're going to feed all the hungry people of all the world?" And his disciples make some very helpful observations like, "Well, there's this boy over here. He has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, if that will help." But remember, if you know the story, you know how this ends. Jesus takes those 5 loaves of bread and those 2 fish from that child, and he miraculously feeds this entire group of people. He miraculously feeds them all. We call this the feeding of the 5,000. But remember, whenever you talk about the feeding of the 5,000, then in the ancient world, when you numbered a crowd, and John 6 explicitly says this, you only count the men. There's 5,000 men. So if you add in all the women and the children, you know, what is this crowd? Between 10 and 20,000, perhaps? It's huge. Which gives rise to verses 14 and 15, a very interesting moment. Remember the historical context in which Jesus just miraculously fed these thousands of people. These are first century people. They are very poor people, and they are oppressed people by the Roman Empire. And in that culture, when somebody gives you food out of basically nothing in the middle of nowhere, that is a big deal. But when somebody gives thousands of people food out of basically nothing in the middle of nowhere, that is a very big deal. And when somebody gives thousands of people food out of basically nothing in the middle of nowhere, and there's a ton left over, in fact, there's more left over than what you started with, you know what that is? That's time for a new king. That's time for a revolution. Look at verse 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. He just leaves. He leaves before they just start a revolution, right then and there, crowning him as their king and taking on the whole Roman Empire. And then in verses 16 through 21, Jesus and his disciples cross the sea again. They're sidestepping all this political revolution talk that the crowds got so excited about. They're going to get back involved in the ministry that Jesus has in mind. The disciples cross the sea using the boat. Jesus crosses after them in a rather, shall we say, more unconventional manner. Remember, he's the creator. He can cross the sea any way he wants to. He has options we don't have. But he crosses the sea as well. But then, when they get there, we're now in verses 22 through 24, guess who found them? That same crowd. People from that same crowd where he just fed the 5,000. It was kind of tricky at first because they knew that Jesus and his disciples came to that part of the Sea of Galilee in one boat. And they knew that Jesus was not in the boat when his disciples left. But they were looking for him. They didn't find him, so they all fanned out. They're all seeking him everywhere they can. They're chasing him around the rim of the whole Sea of Galilee because they are after something. They are hungry for something. And in that way, they're just like me, and they're just like you. We are after something. We are hungry for something. We don't always know what it is, but we are hungry for something. Please stand, for real this time. Chapter 6, we're picking up now, the next part of the story, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Come down with me now, if you will, to verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not the bread like the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Thus far God's word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, would you pour out your Spirit afresh on us this morning? Would you remove anything that may hinder us, anything that may blind us to these great truths that we hear today from the lips of Jesus our Lord? Would you fill us with his Spirit and teach us his ways? In Christ we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We are a hungry people. Do you have eyes to see that? We are a hungry people. And not just us right now, but all throughout all of human history. Throughout all of history, human beings are a hungry people. Every single one of us. We are just eaten up with this hunger for something. A lot of the times we hide it behind a thin layer of sports talk or entertainment talk or political talk. But inside, just on the other side of all those thin conversations, we are after something. Why did we buy that thing that we know that we could not afford? What were we hoping that that thing would give us this time when all the other things we bought in the past for the same general reason, much of which we could not afford, they have always failed to fill this void within us? Why did we buy that thing this time? Why do we stay up so late at night surfing on the internet? What are we hoping to find this time there? Why do we keep going back to the pantry and back to the refrigerator over and over again when we know that our bellies are already full? What are we looking for in there, really? What exactly is it that we are craving all the time? You ever just stand back and just kind of observe human behavior through this lens? It's fascinating, just through this lens of we are a hungry people. What is it that we are craving so much? At the end of the summer, this last summer, took two of my sons to a baseball game in St. Louis. And as we're walking into the stadium, walking into this huge crowd, always fascinating time to observe human behavior, walking in the middle of this huge crowd and kind of entering into the flow that's making its way around the stadium and all that, let me tell you what happened. Three things that happened. Within the course of about six steps that we took, three things happened. Number one, as we're making our way this way, there's a woman who's walking past us, right to our immediate left, who's obviously dressed in such a way as to try to provoke the lust of men. That's the only functional purpose there would ever be for appearing in public the way that she was appearing in public. She was hungry for attention. Looking away from hungry for attention, woman, we looked to our immediate right. And to our immediate right, there are these two men who are walking right past us this way. And one of them, it looks like they were friends from work or something, because one of them is telling the other one a story. It sounded like a work story, but he was telling it in hot anger. And in fact, when I looked away this way, I inadvertently just locked eyes with this man right as he was loudly and emphatically using God's name as a curse word. He was hungry for justification. In the eyes of his friend, he was telling his side of the story and he wanted to be justified. He was hungry for justification in the eyes of his friend. Looking back this way, hungry for attention is now gone. Looking back this way, there's a man right here to our immediate left now who is trying to sell a drink product to everybody. And he's calling out really loudly this remark over and over. We heard him a few times. And this is a belittling, disparaging, demeaning remark on God's institution of marriage. And he's just calling it out as loud as he can. Why? He's hungry for success in his sales that day. We are just boiling over with hunger. It is literally everywhere you look. You look to the left, it is there. You look to the right, it is there. You look back to the left again, it is there. We're boiling over with hunger for something all the time. You ever wonder what all this hunger looks like from God's perspective? You remember our Isaiah 55 passage that Rick read for us? Come, everyone who is thirsty, everyone who is hungry, come. Even you without money, come, and I will give it to you without price. Come to me. Why do you keep spending your money on that which you know will never fill you? Why do you delight yourself in things that will never satisfy you? Come to me and delight yourself in the food that is good, that you may live. I think that's what it looks like from God's perspective. In our passage today, Jesus is looking out at a hungry and a empty people. And they are driven by their hunger. They're driven by their emptiness. They've been chasing him around the rim of the whole Sea of Galilee because of this. And he knows that this is a hunger, this is an emptiness that has been introduced into our lives because of sin. And he knows there's only one thing that can fill that hunger. that can fill that emptiness that you and I have. Let's see what he does. First of all, we're going to see here in our passage that Jesus meets us in our hunger, and he then redefines the whole conversation. That's what he does. He meets us in our hunger, and he redefines the whole conversation to make the point that this hunger, this emptiness that we have, will only be filled by Christ himself. But to get us to see that, he has to redefine the conversation. You ever notice how Jesus is always doing that with people? Just this coming week, I encourage you, pick one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and just read the whole thing this week, and you will see this happening over and over and over again. Somebody's in a conversation with Jesus. They think they're talking about this, but then all of a sudden, Jesus has completely turned around the conversation on them. I'll give you an example. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Jesus is talking to this woman at the well, and at first they're just talking about it's a hot day, they're thirsty, they come to the well to get a drink to assuage their thirst. But then all of a sudden, they're talking about how if you just drink water from this well, you're just going to get thirsty again. But there is a water that will eternally relieve you of your thirst. But then all of a sudden, they're not even talking about that anymore. Now they're talking about how this woman has had four different husbands trying to find someone who will fill this emptiness inside of her, and now she's with a man that's not even her husband. Jesus is always doing this. He's always redefining the conversation with people. Look at verse 27. He's speaking to part of this crowd of this 5,000 who've now chased him around the rim of the Sea of Galilee because they are hungry for something. They want him to do something. They're after something again. And he says this to them. Do not work like this. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Do you see what he just said? You are after the wrong kind of food. You are chasing me. You're driven to chase me, but you're after the wrong thing. You're hungry for the wrong thing. The food that you are craving, it will just spoil. It will just perish. And your hunger will remain. You are mistaking the nature of your true hunger. And if you keep doing this your whole life long, if you keep mistaking the true essence of your hunger, then you will only assure your eternal emptiness. Your hunger is not what you think it is. And then in verse 28, this is after he has redirected their attention to the food that endures forever, the food that the Son of Man gives freely, the one upon whom God the Father has set his seal. After that, they say, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? They are ready for it. They are ready to go and do something. Literally, their question, it sounds like this. What do we have to do to work these works? You'll give us something to do so we can get this stuff you're talking about. It's obvious that they have misunderstood what he has been saying to them. The Son of Man will give it to you freely. That's why God the Father sent me. So they're asking, what do we have to do? What's works that we have to work? And he says to them, oh, what can you do? You can't do anything. You can do nothing. The only thing that you can do is to rest in what I have done. Your work is to rest in my works. This is in verse 29. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. There's absolutely no other work that you can do that will ever fill the emptiness of your soul. Just believe in me. Jesus just keeps confronting them. He just keeps confronting them over and over. He's always redefining the conversation. First, he just told them, you have mistaken your hunger. Your hunger is not for what you think it is. And secondly, he just told them, you keep thinking that your own works can fill the emptiness of your souls. It cannot. You can never make enough money to fill you. You can never buy enough things to fill you. You can never consume enough entertainment to fill you. You can never find what your hunger is yearning for by searching for it on the internet. You can never eat enough. You can never drink enough. You can never do enough. You cannot get enough attention. You cannot get enough justification from other people. You cannot be successful enough in your work. You will never find your fulfillment in these things. And this is where the church intersects with all this. Every single time we come to the Lord's Supper, we are bearing our witness to this fact. We are declaring to ourselves, to one another, we are declaring to the whole world, what we are truly hungering for in this world is something that is not of this world. The things of this world will never fill us. We need Jesus to fill us. We must stop mistaking our hunger, the true nature of our hunger. The only way to satisfy this craving and this hunger that is driving us mad, and if you don't think it's driving us mad, just read any history book. The only thing that can satisfy this craving that is driving humanity mad is by feasting upon Jesus, by believing upon the one whom God the Father has sent and set his seal. We must eat upon him and drink upon him to satisfy this emptiness of our souls. Now, those words that I just said, those words have always been notoriously shocking and thought to be vulgar and offensive and objectionable. They've always been embarrassing for the church to say all throughout history. Look at verse 52. When the Jews heard this, they then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And notice what Jesus does not do. He does not say, I see. The way I just phrased that, you find that to be distasteful. Okay, I'm sorry. Let me try this again. You see, what's happening right now is that I'm speaking in metaphor. I'm using a metaphor. But one day, pretty soon, I will give my church a sacrament. And then on the other side of that sacrament, once they're used to worshiping me in that way, they'll look back on these words that I just said to you. It'll all make sense and it won't be weird anymore. No, he does not say that. Jesus says, "Oh, you don't like the way I said that? Well, try this. Look at verse 53. Truly, truly, I say to you," emphasizing what he's about to say, "unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." You know what Jesus does after he redefines the conversation for us? What he always does? He then steps on the gas. That's what he does. "Truly, truly," he says. He is here blood earnest about my hunger. He is blood earnest about your hunger and what will fill it. This is the passage. You can see this by looking down at verses 60 through 71. We didn't have time to read all this today. But this is the passage where a lot of folks just can't handle what Jesus is saying anymore. And if you look down there, they're grumbling. He just had this huge crowd. This is a part of his ministry where he is so successful. Thousands and thousands upon thousands of people are following him wherever he goes. But he's just said this, and now they're grumbling, and they're turning back, and they decide they will follow him no more. And they say, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to this?" And they start bailing on Jesus' ministry. But Jesus does not let up. Rather, he just steps on the gas, because we really need to know that the things that we think will fill our empty souls will never fill our empty souls. So he is lovingly out right now to destroy all the false strategies, all the ultimately bitter-tasting strategies that you and I develop to feed our empty souls. He's saying what you are really after, what you are really hungering for, is something so much more profound than what you're going to find in this world. What every Christian, what every man and woman and child is truly hungering for, Jesus says, is me. And that's the whole theme of the whole passage. Look at verses 30 through 32. They're here starting to talk to him about the Old Testament manna in the wilderness. They're trying to get Jesus to do another big miraculous sign. You know, more bread from God. And Jesus says, verse 33, "The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They say the next verse, "Sir, give us this bread always." Verse 35, Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life." Do we hear? Do we understand what he is saying? Look at the end of verse 35. "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am that thing for which you are seeking. I am that elusive thing for which you're always hungering and trying to find something that will fill your empty souls." With all this in mind, hear Isaiah 55 again. This is God. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen to your Lord Jesus again, verses 54 through 58. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus is the thing for which we are really hungering. He is the object of all of our desires. And when we come to the sacrament of communion in worship faithfully, that is what we are proclaiming to ourselves and to all the world. That's what the church proclaims every Lord's Day. I have no fullness apart from him. My fullness will not be found in my work. It will not be found in money. It will not be found in sex. It will not be found in beauty or affirmation or recognition or sports or achievement or success. My fullness will not be found in the attention I get from others or food or drink or entertainment or distraction or bare religion or anything else. In fact, those things only deepen my wound. Those things only make me more hungry and more thirsty and more desperate when I seek them as an end to themselves. My fullness is found in Jesus, and I will come to him. Here is where I find forgiveness for all of my guilt and all of my shame. Here is where I find hope and healing for my despair and my self-pity. Here is where I find food that endures for my soul. Here is where that I find the fullness that I've always been seeking. Everything else is just a lie. That's what you proclaim when you come faithfully to the Lord's Supper every week. It's like what Augustine said, Lord, you made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. So my question for you this morning, what is this thing that you are after? What are you hungering for? What is just on the other side of all those thin conversations we always have? It was back in Genesis 3 when you and I, in our first parents, when we fell into this endless emptiness of sin, this continual, miserable, insatiable hunger of sin. Remember what the Bible says when it's describing our fall into sin? It describes it with these words, she took of its fruit and ate. Take and eat. And what did that taking and eating result in for all of us? For Adam and Eve, for all of us. Did it result in our fulfillment and our satisfaction? Remember, that was Satan's promise. Eat of that fruit. You'll be like God. It'll be awesome. You'll be fulfilled. You'll be satisfied forever. Is that what it's resulted in human history? It has resulted in our estrangement from God. It has resulted in the curse. Take and eat and die. But here's what's happening at this table. At this table, the Lord himself is taking an exiled people. We were exiled from his presence in the garden. And he is strongly inviting us back into his presence, into his friendship. And those verbs that once spoke of our condemnation, she took and she ate, take and eat. Those same verbs now speak of our salvation. Take and eat. Take and eat again, because now Jesus has reversed the curse for you. The Father has sent the Son so that he might give life to the world. And now those words that once meant death to us, take and eat and die, now they mean life to us. Take and eat. believe upon the one whom the Father has sent, and live forever. That's what this table says to you now. The Lord's Supper, communion, it's a precious sign and seal of God's covenant with his people. And it is representing to us, it is confirming to us the promise of our God that through Jesus Christ, as we come to God through Jesus Christ, he is our God and we are his people. The body and the blood. It's right here. The body and the blood, those are the two constituent elements of a sacrifice in the Old Testament world. In the Old Testament, when you had a sacrifice, after the sacrifice, you had the body you did something with, you had the blood you did something with. The two constituent elements that a sacrifice has been made. And we have those two elements right here. The body and the blood. The bread and the wine. Because Jesus has sacrificed himself for us on the cross. He sacrificed himself for the forgiveness of all of our sins. And so we might have everlasting life. Take and eat. Believe upon the one whom the Father has sent. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you who lifted up your eyes and had compassion on those hungry people, you who opened your hands and fed them out of your own fullness, come. We need your same compassion. We need that same fullness. Create more and more in our very midst, O Lord. Create a banquet, a feast of your salvation, that all may come and take and eat, that more and more may come and take and eat and buy that which is given without price. Lord, we are dependent upon you every moment, and we love you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you all please stand and let's sing.